to John's Gospel and to the chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 18 of the chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 3, and beginning our reading at the first or the 18th verse of the chapter. John chapter 3, and begin our reading then at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, this is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Amen. We know the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. And we're looking just at that well-known text there in verse 30 that says, he must increase, but I must decrease. The Lord Jesus here had just entered into his earthly ministry. John the Baptist was in the midst of his ministry. We think of the time that marks the beginning of the ministry of Christ, that time when he went down to John at Jordan, was baptized of him. You remember the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And that always is counted as the start of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some time then, the two ministries were carried on at the same time. You'll see in verse 22 here, it says that Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judah, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So the disciples of Christ, they were baptizing. And then it says in verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Ainon near to Salim. So there was this parallel. When the ministry of Christ started, it wasn't that the ministry of John the Baptist stopped straight away. There was this overlap in some ways in which the two ministries were going on at the same time. And God was blessing both of the ministries. You can see that both were baptizing, both were gaining converts, as it were, and we see that God was blessing in many ways. But you will maybe expect that as the ministry of Christ was going on, that more and more people were following Christ. More and more of those that maybe would have been John's disciples now were following after Christ. And so there was an increase in the ministry of the Lord Jesus and something of a decrease in the ministry of John the Baptist. And the thing, that fact there, sort of prompted then a kind of jealousy amongst the followers, the ardent followers of John the Baptist. How the devil would seek to insert jealousies and enmity amongst those who are in the work of God. And the devil will use petty jealousy, and if he can get a foothold into the work of God, he will. And you'll notice that there's a question in verse 25. It says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, when it says purifying there, it really is about baptism. But it says here that there arose a question. And the word question there is a word that means a debate or discussion. So there was a full-scale discussion or a full-scale debate here, a dispute really, between the Jews and the followers of John the Baptist about this matter of purifying. And you'll see the reason for the debate in verse 26. It says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now that's something of an exaggeration, because all men were not going to Christ. John was still baptizing. John was still having success in his ministry. But as you'd expect, more and more people were going to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that these men come now to John the Baptist and ask about that. But they don't get the reaction maybe that they're expecting. They probably expect or maybe are hoping that John the Baptist will give them some reasons why his ministry is superior to Christ. But that's not what John did. We find that God had revealed to John the Baptist who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he was the Son of God. And John, recognizing who this one was that was baptizing, and he knew that Christ was to come and to be the Messiah. And so, really, his attitude is summed up in the words of our text, he must increase, but I must decrease. And those words, of course, are relevant to the historical setting of John the Baptist and his ministry, but they're also something of a watchword and a maxim for God's people in all days and generations. If we are a Christian, then it ought to be true what John the Baptist said, that the Lord Jesus Christ needs to increase and we need to decrease. And so I think it is worthwhile tonight just to think about John's famous saying here. And we need to test ourselves and make sure that this is true of us, that in our lives, in what we do, in what we say, that the Lord Jesus Christ is increasing and that we are decreasing. So let's just think about what John the Baptist is saying here as he says about the Lord, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I want you to see that there is the glory desired for the Son. He wants glory to be brought. He says he must increase. We say, what does John mean when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ must increase? We need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was and is and always will be the Son of God. He's infinitely great. His greatness fills the universe. He is from here to every the tiniest, the furthest reaches of the universe. He is still great, and he cannot be greater than he is. And so when John says he must increase, it's nothing to do with his deity, his innate greatness. God cannot be greater than himself. He cannot be more powerful. He cannot be more majestic. He cannot be more sovereign than he is. And he cannot increase in any way in any of these things. So when he's saying that he must increase, it's nothing to do with his deity or anything to do with what he is in himself. But how he is to increase is that he's not recognized in this world. There are many that ignore him. There are many that will despise him and reject him and turn their backs upon him. And so it is the fact that he must increase by being made known in this world in which we live. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that's the case in so many places in this world in which we live. There are not many that believe in him. And so he must increase, and his greatness cannot increase, but his recognition must and is increasing day by day. And we need the world and the nations to follow him. But I want you to see how John speaks about himself here. He speaks about himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Look at verse 29. He says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy there. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And in an Eastern wedding, you had a number of friends of the bridegroom. And the job of the friends of the bridegroom was that they were go-betweens between the bride and the bridegroom. But they were not the center. They were not the ones that were the main actors at the wedding. It was the bridegroom, first of all, in an Eastern wedding. It would be the bride in our Western society. But in the Eastern wedding, it would have been the bridegroom. He was the main actor. And John says, "Well, I'm just like the friend of the bride. Well, I will have some attention for a little while." But he says, when the bridegroom comes, then all the attention turns to the bridegroom. And that's the same with us. You know, we have a tendency at times to put our grubby hands upon the work of God and say, "Well, this is my work. This is my congregation or my class." And we say that, and we do say that many times. But we need to remember, while that is true, it may be my class or my work or my children's meeting that I do, or my congregation, or whatever it is, we might say that as long as we recognize that at the end of the day, this is the Lord's work. It's not a Free Presbyterian work in that sense. It is a Free Presbyterian work, but it is the Lord's work. It's the Lord who must have the preeminence. And I think about what the first question in the Shorter Catechism says: what is man's chief end? And it says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we need to glorify God. We think of what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11. He said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That in God all things may be glorified. And we need to exalt him. We need to place him in the forefront. We need to uplift him. And he said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so he must increase. I must glorify him. I must magnify him. I must make him known in this world in which we live. And how do I do that? Well, I glorify him in the works that I do, in the works of my hands. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Wherefore therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, whether you are serving or praying or giving, whether you're laboring or whether you're speaking, whatever it is, your purpose is to glorify God in everything that you do, because we're bought with a price. It says we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is the Lord. I wonder in what we do, in our actions, in our labor, in our service, in all of the things that we are involved in? Are we glorifying, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are there times and places that we go that wouldn't be glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we can bring shame to the name of the Lord as well as glorifying the Lord. You think of Achan way back in the Old Testament, and it speaks about Achan, and Joshua said to him, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me." And he even gave glory to God in the confession of his sin. So, are we glorifying God? The Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We can glorify him in the works that we do. But then we can glorify him in the words that we say. One of the greatest sins of believers is not to be thankful, to not praise God, to withhold the praise that we should bring. It is so important that we come along to the place of where God is worshipped, so that we can praise God, so that we can exalt God, so that we can give God the worship. Worship, I think, in many places is sort of looked down upon today. But how we need to praise God in our words. We need to give thanks to him in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. In the Old Testament, the only offering that was not obligatory was the peace offering. And it really was the thanksgiving offering. You see, God wants us to come willingly with our thanksgiving. He's not forcing us to thank him. He's not forcing us to praise him. But he loves our praise. He loves our thanksgiving. The psalmist said, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The psalmist again says in Psalm 100, verse 3, "It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We're under no obligation to praise God except the fact that he loved us with an everlasting love. Except for the fact that he has redeemed us, that he went to the cross and shed his blood, that he's going to take us home to heaven, and he's going to give us so much far beyond our expectation. And when we contemplate and think of what our Savior has done, while we're not under obligation to praise him, we should be under love to praise him. So we praise him in the work that we do, and we praise him by the words that we say. But we also glorify God by our faith. You know, there is 365 times that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about fear. It's one of the most common things that he speaks about. Not about heaven or hell or about all of these things, but being fearful, by of being not trusting. And you know, we need to glorify God by our faith. We think of what Paul said to the Romans in Romans 4:20. It says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Is our faith strong to give glory to God? Are we strong in our faith today, in our stand? Because that glorifies God when we can trust him, when we can lean upon him with our all. And then we glorify God in how we sing, as we sing his praises. The psalmist said, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed." Again he says, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." And as we come to him, we are to increase his praise, by singing his praise, by speaking his praise, by working for his praise. Oh, are we those that increase Christ? Are we those that glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do and say? So we see the glory desired for the Son. But secondly, I want you to see the humility displayed by the saint. He says he must increase, but then he goes on, I must decrease. And true Christianity is one that recognizes that while Christ increases, we go into the background. We fade into the background. We're not going to be looking for the place of prominence. We're not going to be looking for the place out front. But we want to fade into the background. And the aim and object of the true child of God, or one that's walking with God, is that Christ alone should be seen. And that's what John is saying here in this portion of Scripture. And there is that humility about the child of God. And of course, God loves humility. We read how Peter put it very forcefully when he said in 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 4:1-2, and he said that we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In Philippians 2:3, he says, let nothing be done but through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And we can go and we can quote dozens of verses and dozens of scripture that say the same thing. But you can see that humility is at the core of our Christian walk and our Christian belief. It's the foundation of a healthy church life. It reflects the deepest understanding of what God is and who he is and how we are in relation to him. And we are to be a humble people. But what does it mean to be humble? Well, if you turn back to Luke chapter 18, you read the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And in many ways, you get a reflection of what true humility is. If you look at verses 10 to 14, it says, two men went out up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is the Lord's conclusion in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that is exalted shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. But I want you to see then that humility, according to what the Lord is picturing here in this portion of Scripture, is utter dependence on God's mercy. You'll see the way that the publican came. The Pharisee comes and he's depending on himself. He's looking to what he has done. He is boasting before God about what he's done. But the Pharisee who will be exalted, the Bible says here, the Lord says, is one who comes and says, Lord, be merciful. That's the grounds in which he comes. He knows that the only thing that will help him is God's mercy, because there's nothing that he can bring. It's the same as what the Lord Jesus spoke of when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that poverty of spirit is an awareness of our desperate position, that we're dependent upon his mercy and his grace. But you'll see something else about true humility here. And that is that there's an unconcern for power and prestige and position. You'll see the publican here, or the Pharisee rather, speaks about how he's not an adulterer or an extortioner. He's a Pharisee. He gives tithes of all that he possesses and all the things that he does. He's a man that is glorying in his position. But the publican comes and he stands afar off. The Pharisees in the middle of the temple. The Pharisees probably in the choice seats, as it were. But the publican stands afar off. He's not interested in position. You think of what it says. The Lord Jesus said, if you turn to Matthew chapter 23, and if you look at verses 8 to 12, he describes humility. And he says here, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And he says, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. As the same words again. Or if you were to look in Mark chapter 9, if you look at verses 35 to 37, you see something similar. It says, and he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And he's saying, we've got to come like little children. And that is the attitude that we've got to have. I must decrease. It's not about me or who I am or what other people think about me. It's about Christ. But then there's something else if you look at the parable there of the publican and the Pharisee. And there's a third thing that indicates humility, and that's an unquestioned acceptance of God's word. There is no biblical definition of humility that doesn't include absolute unquestioning obedience to the word of God. It says in Isaiah 66 and 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And this is what John the Baptist was. He was a man that trembled at the word of God. Christ was to increase, but he was to decrease. The very word of God was something that made him tremble. And I wonder if there's anything of that in us, how easy it is for us to exalt ourselves, to think much of ourselves, when we're nothing other than guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We must decrease. But not only do I want you to see here, John, the glory that is to be given or desired for the Son, and the humility displayed in the saint, but I want you to see the necessity declared by the servant. You'll notice that on both occasions, on the two clauses of that text, there's the word must. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. There's a must. There's a necessity for this to happen. And John here really is declaring the necessity of the fact that Christ has to increase, and we have, it's not a matter that we're willing for this, but it has to happen. Christ must have the preeminence. No matter about us or where we're going or what we're doing, Christ has to have the preeminence. And he has to have that preeminence because John says here of our reliance on Christ. And look at verse 27. He says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And he's saying about this, that he's really saying, John here, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. I would have had no authority. I would have had no fame. There would have been nobody that would have come to me. There would have been nothing that would have been accomplished in my ministry if it hadn't been for the power and the strength of God revealed. And here he's saying, I'm relying on Christ. Not a bit wonder then that he's been exalted, because he's the one, it's his power I'm relying on. It's his strength that has enabled me to accomplish anything that I have done. And that's something that we need to rely, or that we need to recognize. That we, as the Lord said to his disciples, without me ye can do nothing. And therefore, he's got to be exalted. He's got to be in the center. Unless the Lord's in the center, we're wasting our time. That's really what he's saying. And he's saying that he must increase because of our reliance on Christ. But he must increase because of our relationship to Christ. Again, we take that picture there that he gives of the bridegroom and the friends of the bride. And he says, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. And then he says in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And he's saying here, as we said, the spotlight in the wedding is not on the bridegroom's friends, it's on the bridegroom. And he's really saying here, this is not my day. My day was, as I was a forerunner for Christ, as I was preparing the way for Christ, I had a little day. I had a little part to do. There was some spotlight on me for a little time. But now, it's not my day. It's the Lord's day. It's the day when Christ will come. It's the day when Christ will be exalted and glorified. And he says, he must increase and I must decrease because he's the bridegroom. He's the one on whom it all must fall. And you know, dear friend, it has been the Lord's day. It's been Christ's day ever since. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He's the one who's coming in power and in great glory. And therefore, he must increase and I must decrease. But there's another reason why he must increase. And that is the rule of Christ, or our rule for Christ, or John's rules for Christ. Look at verse. The verse says that he must increase, but I must decrease. Because the friend of the bridegroom, of course, had a job to do in the wedding. And what was his job? Well, he had many jobs, but we could sum it up by saying that his job was to exalt the bridegroom. His job was to make the bridegroom look well. His job was to smooth the way for the bridegroom, to make sure that everything was going well and that everything was running to plan. And John was saying, that's my job. That's what I do. And of course, this is true historically. That's what John was to do. He was a forerunner. He was preparing the way. We think of the prophecy that was made by Zechariah, to Zechariah, John's father, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, and says, And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. But you know, in another way, we do the same. We're in the job of being the bridegroom's friends, of preparing the way for him, to make sure that his message goes out in a forceful way, in a proper way, to make sure that people hear the message that he has brought to this earth, to make sure that people know who he is, that he is the Savior, that he's one to be worshipped, he's one to be glorified. We are to pray, we are to prepare the way for him. And therefore, as we do that, he's going to increase. We're going to decrease. Paul expressed it so well in Philippians 1 and 20. He said this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And John says, whether I die or whether I live, what I am about is that Christ should be magnified. And surely, as we think about that, that is the watchword and the maxim by which every child of God should live. He must increase, but I must decrease. May that be true in what we do and what we say, in what we in the way that we work day by day. May it be that in everything Christ is magnified. May God write his word upon our hearts this evening for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God to our hearts afresh this evening. We thank thee for this maxim, this watchword that was given by John the Baptist so long ago. We recognize it is the watchword of every child of God, and we pray that in our lives and in our language and in all that we do, that we might be those who exalt Christ, who glorify thee, magnify thy name, exalt the message of the gospel, seek to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we'd ask thee, Lord, that in this church that we might be those that exalt Christ, magnify thee, and give glory unto thy great name. Be with us tonight, we pray of thee. Help us, O God, in the place of prayer. Help us to seek thee with all of our hearts. And we pray for the blessing of God to be upon us. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just unite together, please, and one after the other pray. Pray for our family and friends service on the Lord's Day. Our sister, we're not broadcasting.